You know, the reason we show a video like that is not to cause any pain because of something that you're currently living in. Because I know in a church like ours, there's many people where that video would really reflect their reality. And for some of you, it's too late to reconcile. It's past the point of any type of reconciliation or restoration. But I think you'll agree with me that for those that there's still hope, for those that haven't crossed that line yet, that needs to be a wake-up call. Because you're dangerously close to that becoming your new reality. And the whole point of this series is, how do we stay in love? So it's not about falling in love. I mean, we talked about that week one. The only qualification you need to fall in love is a heartbeat. If you have a heartbeat, you're good. I mean, that's all it takes to fall in love. What we want to do is figure out, how do we stay in love? Not stay married. There's a lot of people that stay married, but stay in love. Like, how do we do that? And I want to encourage you, if you missed week one or week two, go back and listen to those messages on our website or in our podcast, because they're very significant messages to this series with some very foundational principles on how to stay in love. And we began the series with the simple question. And before I get into that, let me just welcome everybody in our cafe today. I know there's a lot of you sitting over there that couldn't find a seat in here. And we just want to say we welcome you. And don't worry, everyone in here is watching the video too. Nobody's looking at me. So we're all experiencing video today. But the question that we brought out week one is it possible for two people to fall in love and stay in love happily together forever? Is that possible? And even if I told you it wasn't possible, even if I could prove to you today that that's not possible, scientifically and psychology and everything else, I could prove to you it's not possible, you would still try anyways. You would still believe that we're going to be the exception to the rule, and we're going to fall in love, and I'm going to find that perfect person, and if I marry the right person and we fall deep enough in love, then we're going to be that lucky couple. We'll be the exception to the rule, and we'll be the ones that stay happily in love together forever. We all believe that, regardless of our past. You know, regardless of what you grew up around, regardless of your parents' situation and kind of your friends and culture and your brothers and sisters and your past marriage, we all believe that it's possible. And here's the truth. It would be possible. It would actually be really, really simple if both parties came into the relationship with hearts that were so very, very full of love and so very, very healthy, and if everything you experience in life was just amazing and healthy and full of love, if, you know, your parents just loved and adored each other and held hands and giggled and were always together, and dad came to every game and mom went to every recital, and all of your friendships growing up were amazing, and your teachers were all encouraging, and your coaches always believed in you. And if everything you experienced was just amazing, it would be easy to fall in love and stay in love forever. You know, it just takes two people putting each other first. But here's the problem. Rarely do couples come into relationships like that today. We have what our culture calls baggage. Baggage. We come into relationships with a bunch of baggage. Dad didn't always go to all the games. In fact, sometimes dad didn't even come home. And mom, she had her issues from childhood that we could never quite figure out what was going on there, but you could tell something was going on. And maybe there was, you know, some drug issues, and maybe there were some alcohol issues, and maybe there was some abuse, and there were some money issues, and there were sibling rivalries and sibling favorites where, you know, they loved this sibling over that sibling, and this sibling had all the problems, and so he got all the attention, and you just kind of didn't even feel like anybody even knew you were there. And that's kind of the reality of the way most of us come into relationships. And here's the point. We come into these relationships, these romantic relationships, and our heart isn't always in great shape. We got all sorts of stuff in us that we got from previous relationships and from our parents and from our childhood and from culture. And so we got all this junk inside of our heart, and we get into these relationships. And so what I want to do today is teach you how to really feel what's going on in your heart. And so the name of the message today is Feeling It. We just want to feel it. And I have a couple with us today. This is Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. And they're here with us today, just kind of the cameras. If you guys can help me introduce Mr. and Mrs. Mugg to everyone today. There we go, Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. And they went to the marriage conference this weekend, so they're doing a lot better. And they're here today to kind of help us figure this out. And so when Mr. and Mrs. Mugg, when they first met, you know, right out of college, you know, they got out of college and she looked at him and he had a degree and he was going places and he was climbing the corporate ladder and he looked at her and I mean, she's a knockout. Look at her. I mean, he's just, you know, and they came together and they were so careful with each other. I mean, he was trying to win her heart and she was trying to win his affection and they were on their best behavior. I mean, you never see the real person during dating. You just see the best behavior. And so they're so careful. And then they had a few small problems, but they were just so careful and so in love. And then they got married. In about a month into the marriage, they had their first problem and they bumped. And Mr. Mugg looked at Mrs. Mugg and said, "Where did all of that come from?" And she looked at him and said, "Well, I didn't know you had anger issues." And he said, "Well, I didn't have anger issues until you bumped me." And there it goes again. And so they had another problem. And she goes off to her sister and said, "Oh, I can't believe he's like that." And he goes off to his, well, we really don't know where men go. They just kind of, they go off somewhere. I mean, it's like maybe they're talking to the dog. And he thinks to himself, "She makes me so mad. If she would just stop doing that, I would stop getting mad. My wife has issues." And so he comes back and he says to her, "Well, I didn't see that when we were dating." And she goes, Well, you make me act this way." And then it's just more and more. Well, it's been entertaining so far, even if you haven't learned anything yet. But here's the problem. Mr. Mugg thinks the reason the blue beads keep coming out of him is because Mrs. Mugg keeps bumping him. And Mrs. Mugg thinks the reason the pink beads come out of her is because Mr. Mugg keeps bumping her. But here's the truth. The reason the blue beads are coming out of Mr. Mugg is because that's what's already in there. And the reason the pink beads, are you taking notes, writing this down? The reason the pink beads keep coming out of Mrs. Mugg is because that's what's already in there. You see, all of us, we have this stuff inside of us, and we really don't know it's there until we get into our first romantic relationship and we have our first big bump. And then what's in us begins to come out of us, and most of us don't really experience that first big bump until we get into that romantic relationship, until we get to that place where we expose our heart and we become very vulnerable and very transparent, and we're with that person that we're going to spend the rest of our life with, and they're always going to love us and believe in us, and it's all going to be perfect and happily ever after, and then bump. And this is why people who make the ultimate commitment to each other end up madder at each other than anybody else on planet Earth. This is the reason. So here's the question. What do we do? You have to learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of you. You got to learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, he's talking about the heart, and he's saying, you know, the things that you do don't defile you. It's the things that in you that end up defiling you. And he says, from the heart, for out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. So out of the heart come all of this junk. It's in there, and if it's in there, it's eventually going to come out of there. That's why you've got to know what's going on in there. And then Proverbs goes on, and this is going to be the theme text for the message. I'm not, you know, as I said with this series, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of scripture and a whole lot of points and make it very complicated and complex, because I know most of you are looking for an excuse not to fix your marriage, because we get mad and angry, and it's like, I just make it complicated so that I can't figure it out, and then I got an excuse not to try, when actually it's very, very simple to fix your marriage. Like if you want to restore and repair and turn your marriage around, the principles are very, very simple and easy to figure out. They're a little difficult to do, but they're pretty easy to figure out. And so I'm going to make this very simple for you. Proverbs chapter 4, King Solomon, the wisest person on earth, the wisest person to ever live, the Bible said. I mean, he wrote over 1,000 songs. He wrote Song of Songs all about love and sex and marriage. And then he wrote, you know, Proverbs, the wisdom of the kings, all about money and your mouth, the things you say, and immorality. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes about the end of your life and how chasing all of this worldly success just leaves you empty and frustrated. He says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else. Now that's a mouthful coming from Solomon. This is the wisest man to ever live. And he's saying above all else, meaning this is the most important thing I've ever taught. Like above everything else I've ever said, above everything in the book of Proverbs and everything in Ecclesiastes and everything I taught in Song of Solomon and all of my wisdom, above all else, the most important thing I can tell you, he goes on to say, is guard your heart. Above all else, the most important thing in life is guard your heart. In other words, I want you to pay attention to what's going on in your heart. You see, in Hebrew culture, when this was written, the heart was the seat of emotions. That's what your emotions flowed out of. It's your feelings, your emotions, your heart. And this was a military word, guard. It means to defend and protect. I want you to defend your heart. Defend the stuff from getting in your heart. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. If things get in your heart, get it out. I want you to guard your heart. Now, here's the problem that many of us have in our relationships and especially in our marriages. We're not all that good at guarding our heart. But what we're really, really good at is monitoring our spouse's behavior. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're not all that great at guarding our heart, monitoring our heart, knowing what's going on in our heart. But we're very, very good at monitoring our spouse's behavior. If I asked you today, what does it mean to monitor your heart? We'd get probably 50 different answers in a room like this. But if I asked you, what does it look like to monitor your spouse's behavior? You all know how to do that. That's easy to do. We're great at monitoring behavior. We're terrible and lousy at monitoring our heart. And I need to show you how this is connected, because this is critical for your marriage. It's critical for future relationships. It's critical if you want to stay in love. You got to understand how this all connects and how this all works. In relationships with people you love, you all want to feel certain things. Like there's certain things that you want to feel in that relationship. When you want them to make you feel a certain way. And their words and their actions will elicit certain feelings inside of you. That's why when you see a couple, they first start dating each other and early into the relationship, they start saying things like, "I love you." The truth is, they don't love them. They love them. They don't even know them that much yet. I mean, what they're really saying is, "I love me when I'm around you. I love the way I feel when you hold my hand." I mean, they have no concept what love is in the beginning, because they haven't been through the hard times. You know my wife loves me because I've put her through some stuff. And now when we hold hands, it may not be that electric charge I got in the beginning, but there's something deep. There's a love there because we've been through it together and we've proven our love. It's not just, I love the way you make me feel, which really isn't love. It's kind of selfish if you think about it. See, we get into these relationships and our spouse, our partner, they do stuff that we don't like because it makes us feel a certain way. And what we want to do is we want to keep the emotions alive. I want to feel like I felt when we dated. I don't feel that way. So it must mean I need to go get a new person to make me feel the way I felt when we dated. And that's not right at all. And what we end up doing in our marriages is we monitor their behavior because we want them to start and stop doing certain things so that we will feel a certain way. And we begin to depend on our spouse to create feelings in us. I need you to make me feel secure. I need you to make me feel accepted. I need you to make me feel loved. I'm depending on you. And if we would have come into the relationship, again, with hearts that are so very, very full of love and hearts that are so very, very healthy, that would be pretty easy, especially with two people putting each other first. But the problem is many of us don't come into relationships that way. So what's inside of us ends up coming out of us. So here's the first truth in your notes. Your ability to feel certain things is impacted by the condition of your heart. Your ability to feel loved, your ability to feel accepted. See, if you came from a home where you never really felt love and you never really felt accepted and you never felt valued and appreciated, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to feel that way from your spouse. Because it's not just about their behavior, it's the condition of your heart. That is a reflection of the way you feel. So here's the next truth. Your ability to stay in love has as much to do with the condition of your heart as it does the behavior of your partner. And this is no matter who you're with. Your ability to feel in love is as much to do with the condition of your heart as it does the behavior of your spouse. Now, both are vitally important. We spent 2 weeks on how we should treat each other. But here's the problem. We naturally monitor their behavior. We do not naturally monitor our heart. So when the blue beads come out and we don't like it, we end up saying, if you would quit doing that, I would quit acting like this. You're making me this way. When the truth is, you brought some of those beads into the relationship yourself. And that's why it's critical that we monitor our heart. And let me say, no amount of commitment can compensate for this. Like, you may decide to stay married and you're never going to get divorced and you're just going to grit it out and you'll stay married, but it's not going to be something you enjoy. You just kind of endure it. That's why Ecclesiastes says, enjoy the wife of your youth. God wants you to enjoy marriage, not endure it. People who are enduring marriage aren't godly. Godly people are the ones that love each other and enjoy their marriage, and that's where God wants to bring you back to. Or you may get to the point where you just say, well, I just hate the way they make me feel, and I just can't do it anymore. And let me say, yes, their behavior is part of it. Their behavior is part of it. But the big part of it is the condition of your heart. You got to monitor your heart. Now, look at the end of Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything. Everything. In the Hebrew, that means everything. Everything. Everything you do flows from it. Your entire life flows out of the condition of your heart. The way you feel, your actions, what you do, what you say, your relationship is an overflow of the condition of your heart. It's why Jesus said, for out of the heart come all of this stuff. It's not what you do that defiles you. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. So here's the next truth. If your heart isn't in good shape, it is almost impossible to maintain healthy relationships. Doesn't matter how they treat you. You could be married to Prince Charming. You could be married to the most loving, sweet, supportive wife in the world. If your heart isn't in good shape, it's almost impossible to maintain healthy relationships. This is exactly why we do the Life Small Group in our church, Living in Freedom Every Day. Some of you are in life right now. You're about to go into week number 5. It's a whole section on the heart. How do you get your heart in good shape? How do you monitor your heart? How do you get your heart healthy? How do you let your heart heal from the past and get some of this blue beads and get some of these pink beads out of you so you don't keep carrying that into your relationship? Because here's the next truth. What's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. What's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. You can interchange the pieces all you want. You can buy into the grass is greener on the other side syndrome, but what's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. If you want to stay in love, you've got to learn how to guard, to defend, and to monitor your heart. So here's the question. How do we monitor our heart? I'm going to give you three very practical things on monitoring, guarding, and defending your heart today. The first thing is you got to think about what you're feeling before you speak. You know, we always say think before you speak. You got to think about what you're feeling before you speak. And guys, I know that this is very, very difficult for us because as most men, we only have really, you know, we got all the positive emotions, but when it comes to negative emotions, we really only have two. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated. Maybe I'm a little angry, but I'm mostly frustrated. I'm a little angry, mostly frustrated. That's basically where we live. Angry and frustrated. That's about it. That just kind of sums it up for us. I'm a little angry. I'm a little frustrated. That's it. And it's not because women are more emotional. I'm willing to say men are actually more emotional than women. We're just scared of our emotions. You know, so we just kind of push them all down. So the goal today is we need to expand your vocabulary. We need to help you identify what you're feeling. There's extraordinary power in identifying what you're feeling. So here's number one. Name your emotion before you speak. This is what it means to guard your heart. Name your emotion before you speak. Figure out what you're feeling before you speak. And I put a little emotions chart there in your notes for you. And this is not comprehensive by any stretch. This is just some random thoughts I threw out there just to kind of help you begin to expand your vocabulary a little bit. Name what you're feeling. Maybe I feel anger right now. I think we all know that one. Maybe I feel left out. Maybe that's what I'm feeling. I just feel, you know, I feel left out right now. Maybe it's embarrassed. I feel embarrassed. You know, I know it seems like I'm mad. I know it seems like I'm angry right now. But I think what's really going on underneath is I'm feeling a little embarrassed. Maybe I feel unappreciated. You know, when you say that, it just makes me feel unappreciated. Maybe I'm feeling ugly today. And I know I'm taking it out on you, but what it really is I just feel ugly. Or maybe it's unlovable. When you do that, it makes me feel unlovable. Maybe it's I feel like a failure. Like I know that you think I hate your brother-in-law because every time your brother-in-law is around, I always make sarcastic and rude remarks towards him, and you think I hate him. And it's just that, you know, every time he's here, I hear about all the trips he takes your sister on and all the places they go and all the things that they do. And I realize that I can't do that for you. And it's not that I hate him, and it's not that, you know, when he's around, I think I feel like a failure when he's around. Maybe I just feel old. Maybe what I'm really feeling right now is I just feel stupid. Maybe I feel lonely. Maybe it's I feel abandoned. Every time you go on that business trip and I'm home alone with the kids and you call home and I know I'm not pleasant to you on the phone, and I know you don't even like calling home anymore because every time you call home it's just blah. And what it really is I'm not mad at you. I think I just feel abandoned. And what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to that. I'll tell you what to do with it in a minute, but you got to name what you're feeling. Just hold on to it. Maybe it's out of control. Maybe it's I feel betrayed right now. Maybe it's I feel picked on. Every time we get in this fight, I just feel like you're picking on me. Maybe it's jealous. And this one's incredibly difficult to see in yourself. You know, I know you think that I hate your sister, and it's not that I hate your sister. It's just every time, you know, she's around, I see the new clothes, and I see the new purse, and I see her new car, and I realize that I can't wear clothes like that, and I can't drive a car like that. And it's not that I hate her. I think what it is I just feel jealous. I think I feel jealous. I think that's what it is. Maybe it's disrespected. See, the key is, what exactly am I feeling? This is what it means to guard your heart. Maybe I just feel insecure right now. And this is what you do with it. So first is you name that emotion. And then number two is you say what you're feeling out loud. You know, not to your spouse right away, but say what you're feeling out loud. Like, don't think it. You know, this is the problem with most of us, is we think what we're feeling, but we never say it out loud. You need to say, like, you know, I think I'm really angry right now, but I think what's really going on is I feel jealous, or I feel like a failure. Now you're starting to discover what's already inside of you. You're starting to identify some of these blue beads and some of these pink beads, but as long as that emotion is a secret inside of you, it's very, very powerful, and it will drive what you say and what you do in your relationship. But when you name it out loud, it loses its power. Like, why does his success make me feel like a failure? I think that's a blue bead from my past. And see, what you're going to discover is oftentimes it's not a marriage issue at all. It's not a marriage issue between you and your spouse. It's actually, it's a blue bead, or it's a pink bead. It's something you brought into the marriage. But as long as it's a secret, it will run your life. You have to name it, and you've got to say it out loud. And guys, I know this is hard for us because we know if I say it out loud, it's going to lose its power. And so this is hard for us because I kind of want to stay mad. And I know if I say it out loud, I'm going to lose my excuse to stay mad. I know if I say it, I'm going to, because I want to stay angry and I want to use my pouting to control and manipulate you. And so I really don't want to say it out loud, because we know it's going to lose its power and we're going to lose our excuse. And then here's number three. Tell your partner when it's appropriate. Tell your partner when it's appropriate. You know, Mr. Mug comes to Mrs. Mug and says, you know, when you say what you say to me, when I call you and I tell you I'm gonna be a little late coming home from work, it makes me feel unappreciated. I feel unappreciated when you say that to me. And let me say, there are no such thing as bad feelings. There are no bad feelings. There are just feelings. When someone you love comes to you and says, when you do this, it makes me feel this, that is not a criticism of you. That is an observation. That's not an attack on your character. It's not a criticism of who you are. They're just making an observation of a feeling they're experiencing. And if that makes you get insecure, and if that makes you, you know, feel attacked, that's a pink bead issue, or that's a blue bead issue. Because it's just information. There's no bad feelings. The proper response when Mr. Mug comes to Mrs. Mug and says, when you do, it makes me feel, the proper response from Mrs. Mug is, I'm so glad you told me. I'm so glad you told me. And then here's the most important part. I'm so glad you told me. That's the most important part. Let me do that again. I'm so glad you told me. Not, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Or, I'm so sorry you feel that way. No, I'm so glad you told me. And here's the last truth. Healthy people, and this is a mirror. This is a mirror for you right now. Healthy people, when they discover something they do causes negative emotions in their partner, they stop doing it. That's what healthy people do. When a healthy person discovers something I'm doing is causing a negative emotion in my partner, they stop doing it. They don't say, well, you just need to grow up and be more mature. This is just the way I am, and you just need to deal with it. No, they stop. I want you to pay attention to your heart. This is how people who stay in love, is they guard their heart. They defend their heart. They pay attention to what's going on in their heart. I know that you're going to monitor their behavior. You're good at that. But what I want you to begin to do is monitor your heart. What exactly am I feeling right now? What exactly am I feeling? Then I want you to name it out loud so that it loses its power. And then what I want you to do is I want you to look at what you just said, and I want you to look at what they just did. And what you're oftentimes going to discover is it had nothing to do with the marriage. You're going to see that oftentimes it's actually a pink bead or it's a blue bead that's coming out. So again, your ability to feel certain things is impacted by the condition of your heart, not just the behavior of your spouse. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to defend our heart. We've got to protect our heart. And with every message that we teach, you can't do this stuff in your own power and your own ability. You won't sustain it. Because here's the truth. All of us got a bunch of blue beads and a bunch of pink beads in us. And the only one that can really dig that stuff out of our lives so that it keeps, keep it from affecting and destroying our relationships is to allow God to heal our heart. See, God created you. And if God created you, then he knows how to put you back together. Like we've made a mess out of our life. And not just we've made a mess of our life, but other people have made a mess of our life. Some of us have been through some stuff growing up, and we had all this junk poured into our life that we didn't want. And yet we're living with all of this junk that we didn't ask for, and we have no idea how to get it out. So that's what God's all about. That's why I love to tell people, God doesn't want to be your religion. He wants to be your father. He loves you. He wants to put you back together. He wants to get all of this garbage out of your life so that you can have healthy relationships and you can have a heart that's full of love. That's his plan and his goal for your life. You want to know what is God's agenda for my life? He wants you to have a healthy heart and a heart that's full of love. That's God's plan for your life. That's what he wants of you. And so for some of you today, you've got to take the very first step, and that's surrendering yourself to God so that he can begin a process of healing and a process of love and a process of just doing some amazing stuff in your life. But he can't do it if you don't give yourself to him. Like, he wants to be your father, but he's not going to impose himself on you. He's not going to force himself on you. You've got to make the decision to give your life to him, to surrender who you are to who he is. And for some of you, this might be the very first time ever you've made a decision like this. And I know exactly how you're feeling. You feel this kind of tugging in your heart right now, like you know you need to do it, but you got apprehension, you got a little bit of like I don't know, maybe I need to think about it a little bit more. This is happening all too quick. But if you'll really listen to your heart inside, you know this is the right thing to do. And then some of you today, you just need to recommit yourself. Because there was a point where you tried to live for God, but you're not surrendered anymore. You're kind of doing your own thing now. And today's a day for you to come back and really commit yourself to doing it his way. Because when you do it his way, there's healing, there's health, there's love, there's power, there's ability. When you do it your way, look at the world. Look at the results the world's getting. There's a lot of pain and brokenness out there. So let's do it his way. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? If you're here today and you really just need to make that decision to surrender to God, I want to pray with you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk down to the front. I'm not even going to ask you to pray out loud. You can actually pray this prayer in your heart tonight and God will hear it. In your heart today and God will hear it. He's listening to you, and it's between you and him. I'm not asking you to join a church or make a commitment to religion. I'm just asking you to say yes to a God that loves you, that created you, that wants to be your father. And so if you need to pray this very simple prayer with me, it could be the first time you've ever prayed the prayer, or it could be just a prayer of rededication. With every eye closed, would you just slip up your hand and say, you know, I'm going to join you in that prayer, just so I know who I'm praying with. Just slip up your hand right now. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that needs to join this prayer today? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is it? The prayer is simple. Just in your heart right now, say, Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I don't even fully know what that means, but I'm taking a step of faith and I'm going to surrender my life to you. And Jesus, I admit that doing it on my own has gotten me into a lot of trouble, to a lot of pain. I'm a sinner, and I need your grace, and I need your forgiveness today. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for not making me earn it, but just lovingly welcoming me in. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up for a moment. If you prayed with me, whatever decision, on your connection card, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. Whatever decision you made this morning, would you check the box that applies to you? Drop it off one of the tithe and offering boxes as you leave. We want to pray for you. We want to support you. That's the greatest decision you'll ever make, and we want to pray for it. You'll also receive an email from us that gives you some of the next steps of what it all means. So that's there for you. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to encourage you, if you've never read the Bible or had a copy of the Bible, we have plenty of Bibles available outside. They're free of charge. Please take a copy of the Bible. This book will change your life. It's hard to explain if you've never experienced it, but it's not pages with ink. It's literally a living, breathing book. And I know that sounds crazy, but when you've experienced it, you'll know exactly what I mean. It literally breathes life into you. And that's why we encourage our entire church to read this every single day. We've got a great reading plan, the one-year Bible. You can get it online or get it at the information table. And I want to encourage you to join us today in our one-year reading Bible plan. It's great. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you. God, we're fighting for the marriages of our church. God, we don't want people to stay married and endure it. We want people to stay in love and enjoy it. God, you want us to enjoy the wife of our youth. You don't want us to endure it. You want us to enjoy it. So we want to do it your way. We want this entire community to see something so different about this group of Jesus followers. The way we treat our wives and the way we treat our husbands and the way we treat our children is so attractive. It actually makes people feel guilty, not condemned, because we don't condemn people. But when they see the way we love each other, they feel like, I don't love the way they love. And it's not a condemning feeling, but it's a feeling of I want that. It's so attractive. And God, we want that to be a mark of this church, that the way we love each other is so attractive that they may not fully buy into everything, but they can't deny the way we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody.